If you would, please open your Bibles to James chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 12, with verses 11 and 12 being the text of our study this evening. I've entitled this sermon, "There is only one lawgiver." There is only one lawgiver. As the Holy Spirit breathed out his word upon James, he has been working on us, the reader, to make sure that we possess a true saving faith. True saving faith is granted from God, and that faith that God grants transforms the life of the believer. True saving faith motivates right living, right words that are in keeping with the kind of faith that God grants. Saving faith is outwardly perceptible, being demonstrated then by the way we live and by the words we speak. We can talk about our faith all day long, but the question is, how do we live and how do we speak? There in the works of our life and in the words of our lips, there is where our faith is revealed for what it truly is. So it is in a loving concern that Pastor James confronts and encourages us in our life, that it would follow our faith. He confronts us in our sinfulness, about our quarreling and joining in conflict, revealing that the source of our sinfulness is our own sinful desires which run opposed to faith in Christ. And James also points to the ferocity of our sinful desires by saying that the spirit of man envies intensely. Remember that, chapter 4, verse 5, reading from the NIV. But again, he says these things of loving concern, for he does not leave us there condemned and hopeless, but immediately he points us in verse 6 of chapter 4 to the Heavenly Father, who dispenses a greater grace, a grace that is greater than all our sin. Well, if God grants a greater grace, then how do we come into his grace? In a word, as we spoke about last Wednesday night, repentance. In light of our sin, we must respond to God by submitting ourselves to him, resisting the devil, drawing near to God, looking to God to cleanse us, our hands, and to purify our hearts. In view of our sinfulness, we must be miserable, mourn, and we must weep, letting our frivolous laughter and joy to be turned into mourning and gloom. In repentance of our sinfulness, we must humble ourselves in the presence of the Holy God. Well, James has been teaching us all along that there are outward evidences of faith. And just the same, we're going to learn tonight that there are outward evidences of repentance and there are outward evidences of humility before God. If there is no outward evidence, we can say, how do we know we truly believe? If there is no outward evidence, how do we know we truly have turned from our sin? How do we know if we have truly humbled ourselves before God? How does repentance and humility before God manifest itself in our daily life? Just as quarrels and conflicts are the outward evidence of the sinful desires that lay within us, on the other side, there are outward evidences that indicate we have repented and humbled ourselves before God. And so this is where James is taking us. If you will, he puts us to the test, whereby we can examine our lives, ourselves, to see if we have truly repented of our sins, if we have truly humbled ourselves before God. Repentance and humility before God manifests itself in our view of others. If we have truly repented and humbled ourselves, then we will put off pride and selfish ambitions that bring us to quarrel and to fight. We will put them off, and we will put something else on. We will quit fighting with people, and we will start glorifying God by ministering and caring for people. So James commands us who have repented and humbled ourselves to no longer speak against each other. Let's begin to read our text, James chapter 4, verse 1, with verses 11 and 12 being the text of our study. So James says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you, by your Spirit, breathed these words out to James and recorded them nearly 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your foresight. Thank you that you ministered to your people then through this letter, and you're ministering even to us tonight through this letter. Lord, James is a rather hard-hitting book. James, by your Spirit, confronts us. Lord, may we receive this conviction as good, as cleansing, as washing, straightening us up, telling us what it looks like if we are a Christian, how we ought to live and how we ought to speak and how we ought to treat one another. Lord, let us remember the foremost commandment is that we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is that we love our neighbor as ourself. And this is what James is telling us, Lord, as we understand you gave him the word, that he's saying, okay, if we love Christ, then we need to love one another. And Lord, as we understand that James pastored the church there in Jerusalem, we see that he battled against some of the same issues we battle with even in our own congregation, where perhaps at times there's backbiting or criticisms of one another, where we speak against each other. God, may it be as we study your word tonight that you would wash us with the water of your word, that we would be purified, Lord, that we would turn from our sinfulness, and that we would be a people of true repentance and true humility, and Lord, that we would glorify you by rather than speaking poorly of our brothers, by speaking richly of them, encouraging them, ministering to them, loving them. Grant these things, we pray, in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Verse 11, after talking about repentance and humbling ourselves, James says, do not speak against one another, brethren. True repentance and humility before God is revealed in the way we speak to and about fellow believers. The one who is repentant of their sin, having humbled themselves in the presence of God, will not speak against their brother. They will receive this command, this exhortation, do not speak against one another. The one who needs to repent of their sins and needs to humble themselves before God participates in quarrels and conflicts. But the one who has repented, having humbled themselves before God and turned from their sin, instead of quarreling out of pride, now in humility refuses to speak against their brother. They see that they are sinners who have been saved by grace, and therefore they are in no position to criticize another. They've humbled themselves in the presence of God, therefore they are humble also before their fellow man. Saving faith produces right attitudes and right speech. Saving faith, rather than producing quarrels and conflicts, produces right words. Saving faith, rather than producing sin within, produces righteousness, the works of God. Rather than arrogance, there is humility. Rather than going about with a better than thou attitude, those who have humbled themselves and repented before God go about in a constant attitude of repentance, of lowliness. To speak against one another, more literally translated, would be this: do not be speaking evil of one another. Don't go around constantly speaking evil of each other. It refers to speaking in a critical and a derogatory manner that maliciously intends to influence others against the person spoken of. We might even say it's politicking. Speaking against someone so you might think more of me, that I might get my way and they won't get their way. To speak against another goes beyond mere slander, for as slander is to utter that which is false, malicious, and meant to defame, speaking against another includes speaking that which may be true, but doing so with an evil motive to purposely injure the victim's reputation. Speaking against another, against a brother, is to do so as to harm them by swaying the other's opinions against them. So to speak against not only includes slander and false accusations and the exaggerating, but also the exaggerating and magnifying of real faults. Have you ever noticed everybody has some faults? So you could say of Pastor Tim, you know, he's got some faults, and you would be right. And you can point them out. If you don't know of any, just talk to my wife and children. They can tell you all about them. But you could tell others about my faults, and they might be true. Pastor Tim has faults. But if you're doing it to cast an evil shadow on me or to work evil against me, then that is what James is forbidding. That's the kind of thing he's forbidding. So the issue isn't just speaking lies against them. It might include that, but it might be speaking the truth about them, but doing it in a malicious intent. It is to cast an evil shadow on the victim, and that's what we do when we speak against a brother. We victimize them. Speaking against them carries the idea of speaking evil. It is speak evil against so as to inflict evil upon. This is the same term the Apostle Peter used in 1 Peter 2:12 and 3:16 to describe the way non-Christians would persecute Christians, using that same terminology. Could it be that among believers we actually persecute each other just like the world persecutes us? Someone once said there's more persecution in the church than outside the church. That's a shame. That would be a shame. Could it be, by speaking against one another, we're actually persecuting each other as the world does? Speaking against one another is a very malicious thing, and beloved, there's no place for it in the church. There's no place for it in the world out of the believer. Not even against our neighbor. We are not to be a people who speak against others. As the Apostle Paul put it, we are not to bite and devour one another, Galatians 5:15. If we are repentant and have humbled ourselves in the presence of God, we will cease to speak evil against the brethren. We will cease to desire evil to befall them. Show me the person who speaks evil against a fellow believer, and I will show you a person who lacks true repentance. Show me a person who speaks against a fellow believer, and I'll show you a person who lacks true humility before God. The repentant, the truly repentant, realize what they have been forgiven of, and they won't hold it against another for their infractions. A person who has truly humbled himself before God won't feel so arrogant as to speak evil against another. Now, as James continues, we understand why it is evil to speak against our brother. Again, verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brethren. Listen to this. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law. They speak against the law. They sin. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. As you take a technical look at that phrase, he who speaks against a brother or judges a brother, as you take a technical look at that phrase, we find that James is not talking about two different sins, the speaking against a brother and the judging them, but that these are two aspects of one sinful attitude. Here the word judge does not mean to make an assessment, but to condemn. He who speaks against his brother, which is to condemn him. James equates speaking against our brother with condemning them. So it could read this way: he who speaks against his brother, or in other words, makes a judgment of him and pronounces him guilty, has condemned him, and therefore speaks against the law. Jesus addressed this very thing in a Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:1-5. And do not judge, lest you be judged. Now, we're to make proper judgments in this world, correct? Of course we are. But we're not to go about with a judgmental attitude where we think we're a judge and jury and that we can pronounce judgments against people. Do not judge, lest you be judged. Don't be judgmental, or God's going to look with you with a judgmental attitude. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There's this old story. When you hear what I'm talking about, you'll know it's old. There's an old story of a lady who looked out her window and she would see her neighbor's laundry drying out to dry. It was back in the day when you had a tub washer and a wringer. Now, that was really something when you got the wringer on there, because it used to be you didn't have the wringer. You have to wring the clothes out. Anyway, we didn't have dryers in the house to dry our clothes. You hung them out. That's the way it was. And during the winter, sometimes those clothes would freeze, stiff as a board. Anybody ever had that happen? Yeah. And during the summer, you were afraid the birds would fly over the sheets. Yeah. Those were the good old days, right? Anyway, she would look out and she would see her neighbor's laundry hanging out to dry. And being a critical woman, judgmental, she took it upon herself to tell everyone how dingy her neighbor's laundry was. One day, her own daughter was visiting her, and to help her, she decided to wash that window. The lady looked out that clean window, her clean window, at her neighbor's laundry and said, "Oh my, look how bright my neighbor's laundry is today. She must be using a new kind of soap." And her daughter kindly said, "No, Mom, perhaps it's because I cleaned the window, and you were just looking through a dirty window, your own dirty window." It was the critical lady's window that was dirty and made everything look dingy. This is the tendency we have to look at people critically, but really it's our lens that's dirty. It's our lens that's soiled. When we have a judgmental attitude, we look at others through the lens of our filthy heart. A judgmental attitude clouds our mind and vision so that we do not see things as they really are. And with that kind of unrighteous log in our eye attitude, how can we remove the speck in our brother's eye? Who commits the greater sin? The brother who has a fault, or the brother who condemns the faulty brother? The one who, in speaking against the other, judges and condemns the brother, he's the one who has the log in his eye. Dear church, the same standard we employ to measure the speck in our brother's eye, by which we judge and condemn him, will be the measure used by God to measure that log in our eye. The scales will be balanced. Well, I think it's best to be a people of grace, don't you? Amen. Church, the people who have truly repented of their sins realize the great and undeserved grace that has been lavishly poured upon them by God. And having humbled themselves in the presence of God, having tasted of his greater grace, then they will not of arrogance find themselves at liberty to speak evil of and to judge others. They're going to say, "Look at all I have been forgiven. Who am I to speak evil of my brother, by the way, whom Christ died for. You remember the parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew chapter 18? His master forgave him of his overwhelming unpayable debt. This guy could never pay his debt. He's going to be thrown in jail, and the master has mercy on him because he pleads and begs. So the master is gracious. What does he do? He goes out, and he finds someone that owes him almost nothing. But the guy can't pay it, so he has him thrown in jail. Well, word gets back to the master. Hey, you know that servant you forgave everything of? He's holding little bitty things, little bitty issues, little bitty debts. He's holding them against people and having them thrown in jail. So that master calls him back, and he says, "You wicked servant, I'm going to cast you away until you paid everything in full." True repentance and true humility understands what we have been forgiven of and is humble toward others and their sins. It is gracious toward them. Oh, we might go to them and say, "Hey, brother, Matthew chapter 18, you're in sin. I want to confront you about this. I want to see you complete and restored to Christ." But it doesn't go around saying, "Hey, you know what he's doing? You know what his problem is?" Beloved, we better realize the mercy that has been shown us in being repentant and humble before God. Let us consider all we have been forgiven of. And then in humble repentance for our own sin, not take it upon ourselves to speak evil against a fellow believer or anybody else for that matter. The one who speaks evil of a fellow believer, judging them, condemning them, delivering a sentence upon them by working evil against them, telling others, actually speaks against the law and judges the law. That's what James writes. That person speaks against the law and judges the law. Since the original context does not include the definite article, the law then does not directly refer to the law of Moses, we don't believe. It can include it, but it doesn't directly refer to the law of Moses. Otherwise, there would be the definite article, the law. James has used the word law twice earlier. In chapter 1, verse 25, he spoke of the perfect law, the law of liberty. And in 2:8, he spoke of the royal law, which he defined as loving our neighbor as ourself. Taking James's previous use of the term law, not having the definite article, we take that sense that he is talking about the law of love. We are to love one another as we love ourselves. And as Christ has called us higher, we are to love one another as Christ loved us, giving his life for us. The one who speaks against and therefore condemns their fellow Christian speaks against and therefore condemns the law of Christian love that God told us to love one another. They speak against that law. They say, "That law is no good. I don't have to abide by it. I'm over that law." Are laws made to be obeyed or broken? You've heard it said, rules are made to be broken. My dad had a philosophy about that. That's fine. Rules are made to be broken, but if you do, then I'm going to break you. I am so thankful for a father who was a strict disciplinarian. He did a lot of good for me. Thank God for my father. Laws are made to be obeyed, of course. If by speaking against and condemning each other we break the spiritual law of Christian love, then we place ourselves above the law, claiming that we're superior to it, and we condemn it as invalid, worthless, not for me. The man who violates the law positions himself as one above the law. He actually becomes a god unto himself. Therefore, he condemns the very law he is to obey. It doesn't matter how high and holy one may claim to consider the precepts of God. If they do not obey them, then they condemn them. You understand that? I can say, "Well, I'm not against that, but I'm just not going to obey it." Well, then you're condemning it. And you're saying it's worthless and it's not for you. How can someone who has repented of their sin, repented of their selfish ambitions, repented of their bitter jealousies, repented of their arrogance, who has humbled themselves in the presence of God, find the precepts of God unworthy of their obedience? That doesn't sound like somebody who's humbled themselves. And it doesn't sound like somebody who's repented. The one who speaks against and condemns his brother speaks against and condemns the very law of God that teaches him to love his brother. It's a serious offense, is it not? Verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Now, what does that thing, not a doer of the law, what does that remind us of? A couple chapters earlier, be a doer of the word, right? He says, if you're condemning your brother, you're not a doer of the word. True faith does the word. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. This latter part of verse 11 is a severe warning, really meant to bring a dose of reality of what we are actually doing when we speak against one another. You know, we just think, oh, I'm just speaking against them. Oh, man, we're violating God. We're violating his word, his law. We're acting as judge over the things that God is only the judge over. We're not doers or workers of the law. Family, faith, without accompanying appropriate works, is dead. It is a dead, non-saving faith. Those who believe in Christ do the law. It's that plain and simple. Can a true believer who has repented by humbling himself in the presence of God ignore God's law, which, by the way, is to ignore God himself? Yet it doesn't stop there. For the reality is, if we judge the law, and we are not a doer of the law, then we set ourselves up as judge above it. Judge of the law. Can you imagine if you came to church one Sunday and I stood here with the Bible and said, well, you know, I've been reading the Bible, and I just want you to know this section's wrong. It's wrong. I'd be acting as a judge over the Word of God. And thank God, I think y'all would have me thrown out and mentally examined. But that's the very thing we're doing when we speak against a brother. We're acting as a judge over the law and saying, ah, that's worthless. Not for me. We're setting ourselves up as a judge of the law. How serious is this? Verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge. Not 3.5 billion lawgivers and judges. One. And he is God. Note that here in verse 12, the words lawgiver and judge are capitalized. God is the one. He is the only lawgiver and judge. We're not the ones who judge the law. He's the lawgiver and he's the judge, both. The Greek text literally reads, one is the lawgiver and judge. Lawgiver appears only here in the New Testament, and it refers to the one who establishes and places the law. God's the one who gave it, he established it, and he placed it. And judge refers to the one who applies and enforces the law. So not only does God give the law, but he enforces the law. How serious of an issue it is to make oneself a judge of the law. The one who makes himself a judge of the law exalts himself even above the God who wrote the law, established the law, applies the law, and enforces the law. Let's make it clear. To exalt ourselves above the lawgiver and judge is blasphemy. It is to snub our nose at God. This is what we are doing when we speak evil of our brother, our sister, and our neighbor. Beloved, speaking against the brethren is a personal affront against God himself. This is serious business. Well, how serious is this? I'm asking these questions. Verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. To save and destroy. This is an expression of a complete spectrum and the ability of God to exercise his sovereign will. God is well able at any time, in any circumstance, to exercise his will with complete authority, from the extreme of saving to the extreme of destroying. He is to be feared. And this, the picture here is spiritual saving and spiritual destruction. Ecclesiastes 3:17. By the way, starting a week from Sunday, we're going to be preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want to tell you, it's a thrilling book. It's been said that Ecclesiastes is the most relevant Old Testament book to our life today. And many people read it and are confused. It's difficult, but it's going to be a rich series of teaching. We're looking forward to it. Pastor Sean, Pastor Jeremy, Ben Gonzalez, had to think about it, and Jeff Cott will be teaching through that. They'll be trading off. I'm calling it tag team preaching. Ecclesiastes says that God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. God's the only judge, and he's going to judge the righteous and the wicked. And Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil." God's going to bring it to judgment. Good or evil, it's coming. And Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell." That's Matthew 10:28. Life and death lay in the hand of God. He's the lawgiver and he's the judge, not us. Sobering words. This one gave the law. And this one is the one who is able to judge according to the law. He is able to save those who come to Christ in faith, believing. And believing, they obey. And he's able to destroy those who do not. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So that word save means to rescue from perishing, to pull from danger and destruction, to heal and restore to health. To be saved by God, then, means to be saved from sin's destruction to which we were doomed, pulled from the edge of hell to which we were falling, restored to a spiritual health of which we have never known. That by faith in Christ. Come to Christ, and he saves you. He saves you from sin's destruction. He saves you from the edge of hell, and he gives you brand new life in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The word destroy means to destroy utterly and completely. Do you see this? The two parts of that spectrum? He saves and he destroys. Thoroughly saves, thoroughly destroys. This word destroy does not mean to be made extinct or annihilated. The doctrine of annihilation, where they say the world has just come to an end, people are just annihilated, there's no hell, that's a lie from the pit of hell. There is not annihilation. In hell, there's an ongoing consciousness of what was and what they are suffering. So destroy does not mean to be made extinct or annihilated or to be put to an end, but it means to be completely lost and estranged without end, tormented, terrifying. The man who is not saved by God is completely lost and forever estranged from God. That's hell. This precious salvation and this terrifying destruction lay in the power of the hand of the Sovereign Almighty. Fear the Lord God, all you people. Fear the Lord your God. Listen to the scripture recorded in Romans 2:4-8. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Do you get how it is that you came to repentance? Do you get how it is that you humbled yourself? Or do you think lightly of these things? Do you think lightly of the kindness of God toward you? It's nothing. I'm such a nice guy, God kind of owes it to me. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, that's what they get, wrath and indignation. God is the God who saves and the God who is able to destroy. He's the one who gave the law. Now, God does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. God sent his Son into the world to save his people from their sins. But this same God who is able to save is the God who is able to destroy. So he's not one we play games with. He's not one we should go around affronting, offending. Does it need to be said that this great almighty God, does it need to be said that we're not judge over his law? We're not judge over his law. So why would we act like we're judge over his law by speaking evil of one another? That's the string that's tied together. When you speak evil of a brother, you're acting as judge over the law which God gave. You want to know how serious that is? The God who gave the law is the God who will judge us. He's able to save. He's able to judge. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That sin of speaking evil against one another is treason against God, that God who holds us in the palm of his hand. If you're breathing right now, you're drawing that breath only as he wills. In him we live and move and have our being. He's the one who's able to destroy and to save. So how then, if we are repentant, how then, if we have humbled ourselves before him, will we speak against our brothers and sisters? 1 Peter 5:5-6. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. What are we supposed to do? Clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. Why? For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. In light of who the holy lawgiver and judge is, James then ends verse 12 with this penetrating question. Verse 12b, but who are you who judge your neighbor? It's to say, who do you think you are? In view of the God who is the lawgiver and the judge, who do you think you are? In view of the God who is able to save and destroy, who do you think you are? Let me tell you who you aren't. You aren't the judge over the law, and you aren't the judge of your brother. Romans 14:4 says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Not long ago I was in a service with, I won't get too close to it, but I was in a service with another Christian, and after it was over, he wanted to say some things about the pastor. And kind of leading up to it, he said, well, what did you think of that? And I said, oh, I thought it was lacking a few things. Yeah, but what did you think of him? And thanks to God, there was a day I wouldn't have done this, but thanks to God, I'm trying to grow. You know, I'm 62 years old. It's time to grow up. And I said, well, who am I to judge another man's servant? You know, I'm not going to go there. So we didn't have that conversation where it would have gone. It is this simple, dear family. The one who is repentant and has humbled himself in the presence of God finds no right to speak evil of others. They understand when they feel that they have the right to speak evil of others that they're actually exalting themselves above God and His Word. Having come into a greater grace of God, we should find every reason to be gracious to our brothers and sisters. And we need to remember that it was the kindness of God that led us to repentance. So how ought we to treat those in the world? With kindness. Because it is the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. We should not speak of our own brothers and sisters who Christ died for. We should remember that we are called to love one another, and by this the world will know that we are His disciples. We need to remember that James says that love covers a multitude of sin, and we'll get to that in a couple months. Why would we who are saved by grace run to others, even one, to speak against a fellow believer who is saved by grace? Why would we whom Christ died for speak evil of someone who Christ died for? I want to encourage you, if someone runs to you and behind closed doors in a whispering voice speaks against a believer, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Be bold enough to say, hey, you know what? I can't participate in this. James teaches against this. Have we truly repented? Have we truly humbled ourselves before God? If we have, we're not going to speak evil against one another. Remember this, Matthew 5, 23 and 24. If therefore you are presenting your offerings at an altar, and therefore there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. This means that our sacrifices mean nothing to God if our relationship with our brother is not right. And the scripture teaches us, as much as possible, be at peace with all men, as much as it relies upon you. The one who is truly repentant and truly humble manifests his repentance and humility by guarding his relationship with others, not speaking against them. That's where true repentance is manifested, and that's a place where true humility before God is displayed. There is only one lawgiver and judge. Let us repent and humble ourselves in His presence. I think it would be good to pray as the psalmist did in Psalm 51, 14 through 17, King David. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of Thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare Thy praise. For Thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Let's bow our heads. O Lord God, we come before You, Lord, asking that You would not judge us, for we could not stand. But we ask, Lord, that You would wash us and cleanse us in the blood of Your Son, Jesus. Look upon us then with favor as we trust in Christ. Lord, in contrition of heart and in humble repentance, renew in us a right spirit. O Lord, let us not speak against our brothers or our sisters, nor even our neighbors. But Lord, in repentant humility, let us lift one another up. Let us love one another, that the world will know that we are His disciples, the disciples of our Lord Jesus. And Lord, let us, rather than talking about the people in the world, let us talk to them with kindness and show them Your kindness. For perhaps, Lord, You will grant them repentance. Lord, let us be repentant. Let us live in it. Let us be a people of humility so that we will not speak against one another. And that, Lord, that you might be pleased in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And the people said, Amen.